Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading will be taken from Esther chapter 4, the verse 14. And it says, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jewish from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this." Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You guys can go if you want. I'm going to ask you to be thinking about something. In fact, I'm going to even ask you, as we talk about some things here this morning, I'm going to ask you to even carry on the sermon portion into the fellowship dinner. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to keep you in here. I'll explain it to you later, all right? Fellowship dinner afterwards, I'm going to encourage you and ask you to carry on what's talked about here into the fellowship dinner, okay? And again, I'll bring it back and explain to you what I mean by that. It was in my childhood, I was reminded of a crazy television show, and I was reminded of it when I was reading my Bible. Now, how's that for, okay? In my childhood, for years, in the area where I lived, it came on Saturday nights. It was an old TV show called Hee-Haw. And it was exactly what the terms say. It was old, pardon me for the term, but redneck southern country. It was slapstick. It was all just kind of silly. And one of the guys that was the stars on that thing was a guy named Archie Campbell. And Archie Campbell was an old southern storyteller. And he could take nothing and turn it into a story that could keep you wrapped for a while. And one of his favorite things that he would do, it would be on every so often, Archie Campbell would go into a story and the people would be there just listening. And every once in a while, whenever Archie'd pause, they'd say something. So he'd start talking about something, and it sounded like a pretty good deal, pretty good situation. And when Archie'd stop to take a breath, the crowd would go, "Oh, that's good." To which Archie would say, "No, that's bad." And then he would go on more of the story that would go wandering over here on the other side. And when he'd get to the point where he'd sort of take a breath, he'd stop and they'd go, "Oh, that's bad." And Archie would go, "No, that's good." And then the conversation would go wandering over. And he could do this with a story that would keep going back and forth to, "Oh, that's bad. No, that's good. No, yeah, you're right, that's good. No, that's bad." Take your Bible with me. Turn to the book of 1 Peter. And I would suggest this happens quite a bit in Scripture, but I just want to show it to you in 1 Peter. Just watch something that's wandering along. And we're going to talk today about, man, how could you be so lucky? How could you be so lucky? Look at how lucky this person is or this circumstance is. How could you be so lucky? 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit of obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, who's he talking to? What's that mean when he says to the diaspora, that is all over, and he names these places that most of us have never heard of, certainly couldn't find on a map, probably because most of them don't even show up on a regular map today. But he said, but who is he talking to? What does he mean? Pilgrims of the diaspora. You know what it means? First of all, he's talking to the Christians, and I can show you that a little bit. You know, it showed up in there also, okay? So he's talking to the people that are saved in Jesus Christ. He's talking to the people that have, in some way, shape, or form, or another, feel like they've experienced grace in Jesus Christ, okay? Can we say that? Notice what he says in there, in verse 2. He says, to those that are elect according to the... If you're the ones that are elect according to God, you're the ones that are in a relationship with God. Does that make sense? That's who he's talking to. And when he says, the ones that are the diaspora, it's a nice way of saying Christians that have been scattered all over the place. Remember, there's been a little persecution going on. Remember that in Jerusalem, the Jew, in the book of Acts and onward, the Christian had to run, had to get out of there. Remember that even there was a time when things got pretty bad in the Roman Empire and people had to go and had to leave. He says to those that are scattered all over the place, okay? Cappadocia, Galatia, those places. When you're talking, those terms do not mean cities. They mean regions. What do I mean by that? Boston's a city. Worcester's a city. Massachusetts is a state. That's bigger. New England is a region or an area. That's bigger. Okay? Cappadocia, Galatia, he's talking about regions. In other words, people that were kind of all here together but are now scattered all over the place. Okay? That's what that means. Doesn't have much to do with anything, but that's what that means. He's talking to the Christians who have kind of been scattered all over the place. Have you ever felt a little bit alone as a Christian? Have you ever felt like something's going on? Maybe you're a young person, you're in school, and you're saying, oh, man, and the others are saying, we all need to do this or do that or the other, and you're saying, man, I feel kind of small here as a Christian. Everybody else is doing all this other stuff, and if I say, no, I don't want to, they're all going to laugh, but if they don't, I'm going to be caught in the... Have you ever felt small? Okay, that's what that means when he says to the ones that are scattered all over the place, the ones that are feeling small because of their relationship with trying to be a Christian and act Christian and do this, and everybody else is looking at them and kind of going, or worse. You know what I mean? Have you ever felt small? Well, that's who he's talking to. People that are in a relationship with God, who believe in God, who are glad that God has saved them, but are kind of dealing with stuff that are like, oy, okay? Kind of like somebody, have you ever, let's put it this way, have you ever accidentally had a beehive knocked over? Ever had that happen? I had it happen here again just to, you know, on the lawnmower out mowing, and all of a sudden there's bees coming from all over the place. What happened? Well, I ran over a spot on the ground, and they didn't like it. And all of a sudden, they're coming from all directions, and what's going on? They say, what happened here? Have you ever felt like you're swatting in all directions, and you're doing it all by yourself? That's what he's saying here. To those that feel like they're swatting in all directions and all by themselves and are feeling kind of small here, read on a little farther. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's talking about people that are saying, I'm a Christian. People that are saying, I know who Jesus is. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I'm feeling kind of small here. Okay? Does that make sense? All right, moving on. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There's another one. Have you ever felt, whoo, I'm going to be in a relationship with Jesus, which means I get a heavenly home, maybe even a mansion, but it didn't come in fast enough? You ever felt that way? Okay, that's what's going on here. Okay, people that are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if Archie Campbell was telling this story, he'd be saying, see, you have all this wonderful inheritance, you have all this wonderful whatever, and people would go, ooh, that's good. And he'd say, no, that's bad. Because you haven't gotten it yet. Okay? Moving on a little bit further. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at that time. Yeah, that's good. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Here comes the, no, that's bad. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Does that sound good or not so good? That's bad, right? No, that's bad. No, that's good. Look at the next verse. that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got heaven promised to you. That's good. Yeah, but I haven't gotten there. Ooh, that's bad. And worse than that, every once in a while somebody kicks a beehive around over my head, and now I'm getting swatting from all directions. That's bad. No, that's good. Because God is going to use that to strengthen your faith and to grow your faith and to make you even though it may not feel like it at the time. Now watch if you read on along a little farther. Okay, for Jesus Christ has done this. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Have you gotten there yet? Hello? Have you gotten there yet? I haven't. Have you? Okay. But we're going to. And this salvation, the prophets, verse 10, the prophets have inquired and have searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of God who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering these things. All right, now think about what he's saying here. Think about what he's saying here. When you feel like you're swatting bees all by yourself, remember that the prophets of old were talking about your day and your time. Now he's talking to the people just in the time of Jesus and just after, okay? And he says, guys, when you're saying it, I've got it so rough and so bad here and I'm swatting bees and nobody else is helping me and I'm feeling out here all along all by myself out here, remember that the prophets of old would have given anything to be living in your day. The prophets of old were talking about this guy that's coming. Something's happening. Somebody's coming. Something's going to happen. And they would have given anything to have been living in your day. Now, his whole point is, let's keep growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's be being involved. And don't keep your eye on the bees that are flying around, but keep your eye on life is a blessing. Life is a joy. And God has given us the joy and the blessing of a relationship with His Son to understand that we're going to have life and life immortal. But even though we're not there yet, we're swatting flies or bees. Or worse, do remember that the prophets of old would have given anything to have had your place. Question. Would Peter be saying the same thing? Man, I'd give anything to be in your place now. I would argue that he would. You know why? Because Jesus said life is for the living, not for the dead. Peter would have given anything to be alive and to be representing Jesus Christ. Peter in his day really hoped, well, Peter didn't, Paul really hoped he was going to be alive to see the second coming of Jesus. Peter had been told, remember it's in John chapter 21, Peter had been told, no, you aren't going to get that. You're going to die on a cross. Do you think he would have been willing to trade places with you to be able to be alive rather than sitting in a grave? I'm telling you, where he is telling the people of his day, those prophets of old would have given anything to have seen what you've seen. I believe Peter would say, man, I'd give anything to be in your day, to be alive, to be having Jesus represented through me. Does that make sense? Let's put it this way. I would bet you, What Peter is saying here is the prophets of old, man, they would say, how could you be so lucky as to be the ones living when just happened with you? How could you be so lucky? I believe Peter would be saying to us, rather than moaning and groaning, how could you be so lucky as to be living in the time that has all these things happening and all these things going on, and maybe be the ones to get to see Jesus when he comes? How could you be so lucky? Be given anything for it? That lucky business. That lucky business. Would you take your Bible? Turn to the Old Testament. It's a story in the Old Testament. Turn to the book of Esther, about that lucky business. How could you be so lucky? How could things have happened so conveniently and so lucky? It's the book of Esther. Where is Esther? Well, find the Psalms, and then back up, and there will be Job, and then back up again, and there's Esther, okay? So find the Psalms in the middle of your Bible, and then go back toward the front a little bit, and you'll run into Job, and then after that, you'll run into Esther, a little book there. And Esther is got an unusual story going on. And you might ask the question, man, how could they have been so lucky? How could things have fallen into place just so unbelievably? Here's the story, Esther chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, verse 2, in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which is in Shushan in the citadel, that in the third year of his reign he made a feast for all the officials and servants and powers of Media and Persia. Who's Ahasuerus? Where are we in time? What's going on here? Okay, if you remember the book of Daniel, God's people were taken into captivity. As the end of Daniel comes, the Babylonians who took them over were taken over by the Medes and the Persians. It wasn't long after that Cyrus said, you can go home if you want. How many of them went home? A small fraction. I mean, think about it. Okay? I can put it pretty simply. My earliest years, my childhood, I didn't have it as bad as some, and I didn't have it bad at all. I thought I had an idyllic childhood. But I remember at age 8, when my dad drove school bus, when we went and picked up his school bus for the county to take back home, and I got to stay in a hotel for the first time. And you know what I found and discovered in that hotel for the first time? A shower in the bathroom. All my life before that would have been with a bathtub. And the idea that I could get water coming down on my head this way rather than having to stick my head down in here and wash my hair in the water that I'd already washed the rest of me in, man, that seemed pretty cool. You know? And my parents say, man, they had all they could do to get me out of the shower because I kind of liked that thing. I thought that was pretty cool. I thought we'd died and gone to heaven. Okay? Now, I got a wife and 2 kids, and you know what else I got? 3 bathrooms with 2 showers. Do I want to go back up to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan and give all that? No! I've heard some of the rest of you say that, some of you that are from other countries and other circumstances. I've had some of you talk to me about this and say, you know what? This is a wonderful place. I don't want to go back. That's what was happening here. How many of them wanted to go back from the city in which they're living, where life is pretty good, they got jobs, they got everything, and they got a house, and you got to go, oh, you can go home now and live at home where there's no walls, so who knows if we'll be protected. There's really not a very good government to protect us from anything, including from each other. Build a house, do what, you know, live in a tent until we get our house. No! Very few went back. Okay? So you're talking to the people that are God's people, but don't want to go be God's people. They like it a lot better where they're sitting right now because life is better for them, okay? That's who you're talking to. Now, a new king comes up. takes him 3 years to get control of the government, and so that's why it's in the third year that he's having this feast. When a king died and another one took place, you had a bunch of people trying to be the king, and so it took a while to kind of bump off all the others and get control completely. That's how it was done. And so here we are, if Ahasuerus is having a feast because they're celebrating the fact that he's got control of the country now, okay? And look at what it says as this is going along. I'm going to speed it along. I'll just let you. Notice what it is. He has this feast. It's an elaborate feast. It goes on for a year. And when this was done, you know, with all the elaborate best stuff, best equipment, best booze, and the best drinking utensils to be able to drink that booze with. Now, you'll notice something else there. It says, and he didn't force anybody to drink it. Well, that says a lot, doesn't it? Get a bunch of people together, feeling kind of ritzy, kind of feeling kind of important, stick them together, put the most expensive utensils and the best booze, and say you don't have to drink it if you don't want to, and see what happens. Okay? So they didn't have to, but it's pretty clear that most of them were doing what they didn't have to do. Can we put it that way? Okay? And then it says, and Vashti the queen is having a party at the same time for the women. But while this is going on, all these men over here that didn't have to drink are probably drunker than skunks. When one of them comes up with this harebrained idea, why don't we have Vashti come and dance in front of all of us? Now understand, if the king wasn't rip-roaring drunk, he never would have done this, because this is his wife, and this is not only shame on her, but shame on him himself as well. For some odd reason, when he says, oh, this is a good idea, why don't we have her come dance on the table? She didn't want to do it. I wonder why not. She said no. And then we end up with what to me seems like, you know, I find one of the most comical situations that I've ever seen, much less read about in the Bible. You read through the rest of chapter 1, and all these drunken fools who got stood up at the party now have to have a committee meeting to say, what are we going to do about the fact that she won't come make a fool out of herself? And it gets worse. One of them says, see if you've ever heard anything like this one before. One of them says, we got to do something about her, because if we don't, all of us guys might have our wives saying, are you sure? I mean, how can you get more ridiculous? But oh, and the law of the Medes and the Persians, when it's signed right, you can't return it. You can't change it. And so we need to do something. Basically the equivalent of, oh, king, you need to put her in her place. She never used to be a queen again. You get to chapter 2, verse 1, and you find that the scripture says, even the guy himself, after the drunkenness was over, after worshiping at the porcelain god, after the hangover, he looks around and he says, what did I do? And then we get into this situation where the story gets even weirder. Well, why don't we let him have a tryout? And this top-notch man of God's people says, ooh, I think my stepdaughter ought to try out for this. Is it getting weird on you yet? and she gets the job. How could God's people have been so lucky? The right person was in the right time, right place at the right time to do something just because a bunch of drunken fools had a party and the wife wouldn't come out. So we get one of our own instituted in the right place at the right time, at the right circumstance, to be able to... How could they have been so lucky? Could I say, was it luck? Or does God use strange circumstances to turn them into things for good for His people? Is it that they were lucky, or is it that God was working in the middle of a chaotic mess for the glory of His people? And before you get too far on that, these are the people that are the wimps that wimped out on going home. These are the weak willy-nillies who have said, I'm going to stay here and have a shower rather than go back and live in a tent. These are the ones that have said, I want the easy lifestyle that God is bailing out here at the end of this chapter, this little book of Esther. Okay? Could it be that God will work things out to take care of His people? Could it be? When Esther hears about the story, it's Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. She says, well, I can't do anything about it. I don't have any status. And Mordecai says, Esther, let's get real here. God's going to find a way to take care of His people one way or the other. That's called faith. God's going to take care of His people. But could it be that God has put you in that position? Could it be that through all the twists and turns and all the that's good and that bad and that's good and that bad, could it be that through all of that, God has put you in this place, in this time, for just this time and circumstance? Could it be? Which reminds me of some personal things. You know, when I look back on my life took a major turn over a decision made over a John Deere tractor. Now, how could you be so crazy and so incidental? My parents had a small dairy farm, eking out a living. And my dad was the home that my dad was born on and grew up on. But my dad was catching on that farming was changing and changing fast. And he was realizing that he had to spend a lot of money to get bigger, or he wanted to get out. But my dad was a guy that was a little bit scared of this getting out business, because what was he going to do? He didn't have a lot of education. He didn't have a lot of training. He knew how to farm. So if he's going to get out, then what? And my parents were talking and praying about what are we going to do, and they really didn't want to go away in debt. To start over means, my dad's expression was, I'll have to go in debt in a way that I will never be able to pay for. They didn't want to do it. Didn't want to get tangled into that. It meant bigger equipment, and it meant bigger redo the barn and, you know, get everything upgraded to a new Senate, which meant buy more land, all of which is cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. He was middle-aged. He didn't want to do it. He didn't feel that was the way to go. My brother was 10 years older than I am. But my dad had this thing. He was a little bit of a, my dad was a scaredy cat. He was a scaredy cat and a praying man, and he did prayers, and sometimes his prayers I thought were a little bit weird. But boy, he'd stick to them. My dad says, if God's going to lead us off this farm, he's going to have a job for me, and he's going to have a job for Marge, and both of the two little tiny farms are going to have to sell exactly, and everything is going to have to fall in place just exactly right, and we're not going anywhere until then, because that won't be God leading. That was his plan. A couple times along the way, he got things worked out where they had a job situation for them, and it was all worked out, but the farm wouldn't sell. That went on for several years. My dad team farmed with my Uncle Russell. My Uncle Russell's kind of the same. They weren't sure they wanted to go a whole lot in debt either. But they were talking about it, and you got to go one way or the other. You've got to do something. And the farm wasn't selling, so what should we do? And I remember when Uncle Russell got a bigger tractor, and boy, that put us in a different league, and that was pretty good. But then they were still talking, my dad and Uncle Russell, and finally they decided, Uncle Russell, and I remember, because I remember when Uncle Russell got the tractor that was a little bit bigger, and I felt pretty good because I can drive it. This was good. Even though I was a little tiny little guy and couldn't reach the pedals, I could still drive it. That felt pretty good. I like that tractor. Still like tractors. But a couple years later, the dad and Uncle Russell were talking, and they had decided Uncle Russell was going to get an even bigger tractor. I mean, a great big thing for us on the farm. Big dollars, big everything. We even tried it out for a week in the middle of hay season. I remember that tractor, and I liked it because I got to crawl on it. And by then, I was big enough I could almost reach the pedals, so I had big plans on how I was going to drive this tractor. And the plan was Uncle Russell was going to buy that one, go in debt to do it. Dad was going to buy the one that Uncle Russell had bought a couple years before, so we were going to be going in, you know, we were going to get into this. And it came in handy during the haying season because they had a big hill. Man, that tractor was pretty good shape. What I didn't know was those two men, my dad and my Uncle Russell, both looked at each other and said, boy, I like that tractor, but I don't like this business of going in debt. No, we're not going to do it. And I thought, oh, that's bad. Let me tell you, it was the best thing that ever happened for me and my brother. It was a little bit, couple years after that, that both farms sold. My parents got jobs at Southern Adventist University, which was a place where my brother and I could go to school. And everything fell just exactly like Dad asked. Doink, 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 doink. If he'd have bought that tractor, that would have been the beginning of changing things around, because to pay for that, it would have taken a bigger barn, which would have meant more, which meant more fields, which meant more, and we'd have been there. My brother didn't like school very much. He was getting to the age that he was dealing with it. And he decided he was going to work in Robinson's Furniture Factory up there in the UP, the Upper Peninsula, sorry for the term. That was in the early 70s. The furniture factory closed down in the mid-80s. Where would he have been? I'd have been on that farm. Nothing wrong with that. The only problem is nobody's making a living doing that today, unless you're in the monster ones, which are a whole different league. That lifestyle is gone and gone forever. My brother has been a pastor in the Adventist Church going, it'll be 45 years this June. I've got 33 years in. How could I be so lucky, all turning on a John Deere tractor? Should I say, wow, how lucky I am, or should I say, wow, look how God led? Which is it? We moved when I was young. My brother struggled in school. My brother was one of those that changed his major in school. Sometimes I think he changed his major as often as he changed his shirt. You know, changed his major at least 3 times, maybe more. And he'd come home and say, well, I finally decided what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. Well, it didn't mean anything to me. I was, you know, I'm 10 years younger. I was a little kid. He's in college. I'm about 10 or 11 years of age. He'd come home and say, I'm going to do this. Whatever. And I still remember it. I remember where I was standing. I can tell you where every person was standing in the kitchen of our home when my brother said, I guess I need to be a minister. And I thought, a noise went off in my head. I heard it as if somebody had said it. No, you can't do that. That's what I'm going to do. Where'd that come from? What's that about? Well, as life went along through elementary school, through academy, let me tell you, there was one thing I didn't talk about was telling somebody that God had told me I was going to be a minister. Didn't want anything to do with that. There's a few minor little problems with that. I'm terrified of crowds. Going to do that? Senior year in high school. Beginning of the senior year, our academy, our Adventist high school, was in part of a bunch of the academies would get together and have what was called every year at the beginning of the year, there was this thing called leadership conference. A few people could go to that. That meant the student association president and the president of the senior class and the vice president of both and those kind of people. Man, I didn't do any of that stuff. I was one of those, get my head down and my mouth shut, you know, just stay out of the way. And I decided I wanted to go to that thing. So I told one of the professors, one of the teachers. And wouldn't you know it, I got to go to that thing. It was the first time I'd been away from home really for doing anything. Away from home for several days, ride the bus, go there with the, you know, okay. And we get there, you know, here again. Oh, you get to go to this thing. Oh, that's good. Until I get there. Then I found out, no, that's bad. Have you ever been in a situation in high school where everybody's picking teams? Have you ever been in the middle of that? Have you ever been in anything where everybody's picking teams and you're no good at it and you get to sit there where everybody's being picked? You ever been in that situation? Well, that's where I was. I'm sitting there and they said, now, we're going to put everybody in special groups and committees. So all of the class presidents, you go over here. Okay, they get up and go. All the senior class presidents, you go up this way. Okay, they get up and go. All of you that are this, all of you that are that, all of you that are the other, and before you know it, guess how many people are still sitting in their seat? And I don't like crowds, so now all of a sudden every eye is looking at me. And the guy up front doesn't want to embarrass me, so he says, well, is there anybody that's done this? No, I hadn't done that either. Well, is there anybody that's done that? He's trying desperately to find a way to get me to, you know, but he can't come up with anything that I've ever done because I hadn't done anything. And finally, he invented something that I thought, well, okay, that's close enough. But then he put me with a group with everybody else, so I didn't really fit there either. And so as they're doing their little meeting, I'm wandered off back to my bunk. And I'm like, how in the world did I get myself in this crazy mess? What is... Why? And it was sitting there on my bunk, feeling sorry for myself, that I was reminded when that voice went off in my head. And I got down on my knees and said, okay, Lord, I guess we'll do it your way. Now, was I lucky or unlucky that God put me in that place? I would say neither one. I would say God worked in the unusual to put a no-account nobody in leadership retreat because he wanted to talk to me. That's what I believe. Have believed ever since. And can I come back to you? Could it be God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this? And can I come back to, I don't tell you my personal story to make anything about me. That's not worth anything. Silly stories, tractors, showers, whatever. over lunch? Would you talk to the people across, person across the trees, the table from you, and tell them your story about how God has led in your life? Maybe you've got some version of a John Deere tractor in your story. How has God been leading in your life? How have you been so lucky as to landed wherever it is? Could it be that it isn't luck, that God has a plan and a purpose for your life for right now? Could it be? Could it be that God has brought you to the kingdom for exactly this time and exactly this place and exactly this circumstance? Could it be? Could it be that God has brought you to Worcester in 2020 because He has something for you to do? Could it be? Could it be that God has taken you out of your comfort zone, or maybe is asking you to get out of your comfort zone? Could it be that God has brought you to the kingdom for just such a time as this? Or are you just lucky or unlucky? What do you think? Is there a God in heaven? Does He reveal secrets? Has He given His Son, and have we experienced grace through Him? The Old Testament prophets would have given anything to be in your place. The apostles of the New Testament would have given anything to be in your place. Could it be that God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this? Could it be? And again, could I say, we have nothing to fear for the future unless we forget how God has led us in the past? And could I ask you to share with one another your version of a John Deere tractor story? What are the oddball things in your life that have happened where you look back and go, oh, that was odd, or else go, oh, God must have been leading. You have some of those? How has God led in your life to get you right here and right now? Maybe it was a, oh, that's good. Maybe it was a, oh, that's bad. Maybe it was a, who knows what. But has God been leading in your life? Because we have nothing to fear for the future unless we forget how God has led us to this point. And could it be that God has brought us to this point for this day, for this time, for something called ministry of how to represent Him? Could it be? Or is it just luck? How could they be so lucky? How could those Jews have been so lucky that Esther was in the right place at the right time, because Vashti decided she didn't want it, and a bunch of drunken fools made an example, and it all just fell into place? How many times have things fallen into place in your life? In the strange, in the ridiculous, in the, huh, I never saw that coming. Could it be that God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this, Heavenly Father? I pray that you bring to each of our minds how you've been leading in our lives. I pray that you encourage us. I thank you for the encouragement you give us. Even if it feels like we're just swatting flies or swatting bees, I pray that you show us and remind us how you have led in our lives to lead us to this point. And I pray that you remind us that you have something for us to do and to be. Remind us why it is you have brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to stay by for lunch. And remember, I ask you, I'd love to hear your stories. With me, it was a John Deere tractor. What was it with you? Let's be sharing with one another to encourage each other in our faith about we have a God that takes care and that leads His people. Amen. If I could have the worship team people stay by a few minutes, I'd appreciate it, and here to talk before you go to lunch. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being such a wonderful God. We thank you for never forgetting us or leaving us. We thank you that all the experiences we have in our life, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the whatever, are to make us stronger to be representatives for you. We thank you for the gift of salvation in Jesus. And we pray that you have him live out his life within us. And we pray that you show us what you brought us to the kingdom at this time to do. We pray in Jesus' name.